Great. All right. Good afternoon, everyone. I want to welcome the Klutes here. Looking forward to our time later this afternoon. The first question I have is, how did you come up with an interesting name like Lisbeth? Usually it's Elizabeth, but yeah. We'll talk later. Would like to thank you for your prayers for my family, particularly my baby boy, Kazumasa. He, like you know, he was gone last Sunday because he had a little fever and cough, and we thought, oh, it's just passing around our family. Usually the boys bring home some kind of pestilence from their kindergarten and infect our pristine home with something, and it gets passed around to the mom, the dad, the boy, the baby. And the baby got it, and we thought it'll pass soon enough, but it got worse and worse. The fever stayed high for days, and the doctor finally said, here's a note, you can go to the Shimin Byoin, the city hospital. And they gave him an IV drip and some other medicine, and he's doing much better. He is watching videos on mommy's iPad or iPod and trying to dance and break off the tubes that are connected to him. And so it's good news. It's good news. He's doing better. And tomorrow, hopefully, if the final test of his system is okay, then he'll be able to come home with mommy. So praise the Lord for his grace and how everything has gone smoothly so far. So, interestingly enough, when all of that was really heavy on our hearts, the Lord put this scripture in my heart to prove it. Sometimes the scriptures come in and they test you, and then other times your life will test the scripture, whether it's true or not. And I thank God that this scripture was here for me to hold on to. So before we jump into the sermon, let's go ahead and read the scripture together. It's one verse today, just verse 15. It's highlighted here. And usually, if you know me, I preach sections of the scriptures usually. But today, I felt it important to focus on today's scripture alone, just the verse. So, let's read verse 15 together. Let's read. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Amen. So, last week, before we left church, Suikane-san, who is a Japanese man who comes from very far away to worship with us every so often, he loves to talk about Jesus with as many people as he can. And sometimes when he comes to pray with us before the service begins, we're upstairs just above me here, and we're praying, and he's praying for the city he lives in Akitakata, and he's weeping over the people he knows, and he's begging God to save them. And he really has a heart for them. And he asked me last week before I left, he said, Chris, I want to ask you, I often talk to people, and they say, well, you know, in Japan, it's different, because there are many gods, and so why cannot Jesus be just one of the many gods in Japan? Why can't he just be like another god? We serve so many here. We have many statues, statuettes and shrines. We can just make one of him and put it there. And he asked me directly, he said, Pastor Chris, how do I answer that? Because so many people believe that. And it's the interesting thing is, I've had that answered so many times in my mind. I read books about how to answer those questions maybe every couple of years. And still, I couldn't give him a great answer right there on the spot. I just felt, you know, that's so true. And I said, Sanakane-san, please give me some time to think. And one of the things that people like to say when they reject Jesus or they think that Jesus is just another God, they say, well, it's, you know, religion, it's like a big mountain, and there's many roads and many paths that go to the top. There's the Buddhist way, there's the Hindu way, there's the Christian path, and there's the Islam way, Muslim way, and that's fine. You can take whatever path you like. They're all going to go to the top of the mountain. And that's an expression that many people like to use. And you know, when I was thinking about our scripture today, I realized, yes, you have many religions that go to the top of the mountain, and all of them do go to the top. It's true. But if this scripture is true, that the Son is the image of the invisible God, that means Christianity is on a different mountain. Whereas you have all the religions on one mountain and they're going up to the top, they're on the wrong mountain. Christianity is a completely different place altogether. It's more than a religion. Yes, it is a religion. It's a world religion, but it's an incredible relationship with the living God. And I'll try to explain that today a little bit more. But there's two words that I would like to highlight, and I would like you to make a note of, or take a memo of, or to circle, whatever. Those two words are image and firstborn. Image and firstborn. And Paul, who wrote the letter to the Colossians, he just gave us a kind of like a big light on Jesus right there. This is an amazing verse, and he just kind of, you know, there's a big game, like a baseball game or a soccer game, and it's at nighttime. When it starts in the daytime, there's sunlight, but gradually the sun is going down, 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 and it's getting darker and darker. And then the stadium turns on the big lights and lights the stadium. This scripture is like one of those lights. It's just so big and massive. It's hard to look directly at it, but it shows so much. And what Paul is going to do, actually, you have it in your bulletin there. Jim included the verses following, 16 through 18. You can just glance at it. Oh, wonderful, nice. Yeah. He's explaining a lot about what he's saying in Jesus being the image and the firstborn of creation. We're going to preach this next week, and also the week after that. This is a three-part series. Today, the first part being the supremacy of Christ, the Christ supremacy. You've heard of the born supremacy. This is the Jesus supremacy. And so all of this we're going to cover next week. So anyways, back to 15. Yeah, there we go. So this is a very important word, the word image in the Bible. Please repeat after me. Say image.
Image.
Yes, the Son is the image of the invisible God. It doesn't appear only here, but those of you who know the Bible, where is the first time we see the word image in the Bible?
Genesis.
Yes, Genesis, right? God, and Helen told us in her testimony, man, we are created in the image of God. And so God created the universe, the stars, the sun, our star, the moon, and the whole system of the planets. And then he found Earth, and he formed Earth out of his amazing power. he made the oceans, the land, the mountains, the trees, the rivers, and then on it he populated it with the forests and the animals, the fish and the birds and everything, and it gets better and better and better, and then God says, let's make this so good. Let's make it glorify me. Let's put the crowning achievement. Let's make something a little lower than the angels called man. And what will make man different from all of creation is he has my image. Okay? And so we, all humanity, has this image of God that we're made with. And then what happens in chapter 3? That was chapter 2 that I talked about. And then chapter 3, what happens? Man sins. And man says, yeah, God, your image is great. That's wonderful, and I love it, and it's a wonderful thing. It's nice to have the image of God. But I want my image to be better. I want my glory. I will do it my way. And so I will disobey God. And so our first father, our first mother, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And as a result of making their own image better than God's image, we have death. Now, this week being as crazy as it is, I don't have a PowerPoint photo, image for you for the other verses. I would just ask you, if you have your Bible app, if you have your own Bible in front of you, please go to a different book with me. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 第一コリント15章. And in this chapter, Paul, who is the author of Colossians, is talking about Jesus. And he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus the first time, and how that will result in the resurrection of our bodies in the last time. So, if you're there, he says in chapter 15, and scroll down or turn to 49, verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. The heavenly man is Jesus. The earthly man is Adam. And so Paul is drawing a line between Adam, our first father, and to Jesus. And he's saying through Adam, the image of God fell, which gives us death. And then through Jesus, the life of Jesus, and then the death of Jesus paid for our destruction of the image of God. And for those of us who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the image of God is restored in us. And so once, when Adam and Eve was walking with God and loving, and they could see God and had fellowship with God, Adam sinned, and now the image is broken. And so in all of Adam's children being us, we're lacking, and we're empty with the image of God. And then Jesus comes and puts the image back into us. The image, oh, it's so good. But let me back up for just a minute. That's almost too far now. I need to take you through the Bible for just a moment with that word image. You see, what happened was, in Adam, the sin came and the image fell. And so what did man try to do? Man tried to make new images of God. And man tried to say, okay, I don't have God anymore. I can't see him. Let me make an image myself. But the problem was, we are sinful, and everything we tried to make had our sin in that image. So it failed to be. So what did God have to do in the book of Exodus? He gave us 10 commandments. The first one, he said, look, just worship me and worship me alone. You shall have no other gods before you. What's the second command? You will not make any images of me or of anything else. Why does he say that? Because everything we make has the image of sin, has the death of sin on it. So God says, okay, just stop what you're doing. Don't worry about the images. Let me give you some images. So what does he do after Exodus, end of Exodus, into Leviticus? He says, I'm going to give you one image to instruct you. I'm going to give you an image to teach you. That image is called the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, he told Moses, look, build this ark of the covenant. Upon it is the mercy seat. Around it is a table, is a lamp, is some bread, is some incense, is a courtyard. Make it of pure gold. And outside that is another courtyard, and use the skins. And here's the colors that give you an image of holiness, of righteousness, of beauty, and all these numbers that represent completion and perfection. And this tabernacle, this ark, this table, this bread, these are images of how I want you to understand me. Okay? So if you read Exodus, if you read Leviticus, if you read Deuteronomy, you're being taught the image of God. It's so important. Yes? Now, he gives us the tabernacle to instruct us. That's the image. But then he gives us another image to inspire us. What's that image? It's Jerusalem. It's the temple. We go from the tabernacle in the desert to the temple on the mountain. And the people who wrote the songs in the Bible, they would say they'd looked up at Jerusalem and they looked at the temple and they had to stop what they were doing. And they had to sing because they were so inspired by the image they saw before them. The image of grandeur. The image of glory. The image of power and strength and might and permanence and eternity. That was all embodied in the temple in Jerusalem. And so when you looked at that image, you felt God is, yes, he's strong, he's mighty. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Nah. So we had the tabernacle to instruct us. We had the temple to inspire us. And so Jesus, so it's getting better, right? Now, for those of you who know, the tabernacle, the temple, they were all pointing to something. Not something, excuse me. Someone. And they were all leading to what Paul says in Corinthians 15. The image. And so we have Jesus who comes in Matthew and he says, now go to your Bibles again. Go to the book of John. The book of John. Pastor Hiroshi is preaching through the book of John. And we're in chapter 1 of John. Chapter 1, John. Okay, and we're going to be in verse 18. And it says there what? John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship to the Father, has made him known. Now, if you have the NIV there, it's kind of weird, that last little bit, has made him known. The other translations are more smooth and easier to read. It says, he, Jesus, has made him, God, known. Okay? We were praying just before the service, and one of us were praying, Lord, we just want to know you. We want to know you more. And that was the same prayer, you know what, that Jesus prayed for us, that we would know God more. And you know what, that was the same prayer that Moses prayed in the desert. God, I want to know you more. And you know what, that prayer is answered in the image of Jesus. Do you remember last week, I don't know if you were here, last week Pastor Hiroshi, he preached on John 1. And Andrew followed Jesus. And Andrew asked Jesus, "We want to go with you. Where are you staying?" Do you remember that? Right? And what does Jesus say? Jesus looks back at Andrew and says, "Come and see." See. And Pastor Hiroshi, it was really interesting. Pastor Hiroshi translated that. Pastor Hiroshi, in Japan, if you're looking for a Greek scholar in Japan, Pastor Hiroshi, he teaches Greek in the seminary in Tokyo. But anyway, Pastor Hiroshi said, "Come and see, come and understand, come and learn, come and know." Why? Because Jesus is the image. You want to know God. You want to see the invisible. You go to the image. You come and see. So God gave us Jesus so that we can see him, that we can understand him, that we can know him. Listen to me. God wants to be known. God loves to be known. God loves that you will understand him. But because of our sin, our rebellion, our disobedience, we run away from him. And God, in Jesus Christ, said, "Come, come, look at me. I'm trying to talk to you. I want you to see me. Because I love you. And what you're doing is hurting yourself, you're hurting others, you're messing things up. Come to me. Come and see. Come and see." And so Jesus, God gives us Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Now that's just the first part. We're going to apply that a little bit later. But that stuff should feed you. That should get into your soul, and that should start moving things around. That Jesus is the image. But let's get it even deeper. Let's go to this second word, the firstborn. The firstborn, the prototokos, proto, first, tokos, birth. Now this is a very important word because it's a very misunderstood word. Oh, firstborn. Oh, Jesus is born. Jesus is not equal with God. He's the quote-unquote son, so he was born from God. He's a created person. That's what the Mormon church will teach us. And we need to say, that's an incorrect understanding. You need to understand that word, prototokos, how it's used in the other books that Paul has written. You need to understand how that word is used throughout the Bible. Now, there's many places. Let me give you one that really makes it clear. You cannot mistake it. You need to go to the Old Testament. You need to go to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. And Psalms, Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and it's verse 27. The key word is firstborn. Psalm 89, 27. "And I will appoint him to be my firstborn." So this is God speaking of Jesus. God will appoint him, Jesus, to be his, God's firstborn. "The most exalted of the kings of the earth." So we have the firstborn, and if you know Hebrew poetry, Hebrew poetry is parallels. It's one line that's parallel to the other line. One line communicates one truth in one word. The other line communicates the same truth in another sentence. So firstborn, that's a truth. Authority, power, dominion, rule. Like a king, that's the second line. Okay? So firstborn and king, that's what they're saying. Firstborn and king, the king has what? Power? The king has what? Authority? The king has rule, dominion, preeminence. He sits on the throne. He is number one. And so God's saying, Jesus saying that he is the firstborn over all creation. He says he has the authority. He's not a created being. That's not what the emphasis in the scripture is. He is one who is above everything. And so verse 16 through 18, that's what it's all about. And we'll cover that next week. But what's the big idea? I just want to get the big, solid, strong idea. And that is this. Why are you unhappy? What's missing in your life? Why is it that things just never go right? What is it that's missing in your life that you thought, if only I had that? What's the problem? If Jesus is firstborn, if he's number one, then why are you number one in your life? I want you to have an image of your throne in your heart. There's a place in your life where the king should sit. And the reason why you are unhappy is because you are sitting in his seat. Do you understand that? That's the reason why the image has fallen. That's why we can buy things, we can have things, we can be doing things, and it's very disappointing. It's very like, I thought this would be it, and this is it? Because we thought, if we have that, it's all going to be okay. And we understand, no, it's not okay. Because we put that in the place where Jesus should be. If Jesus is firstborn over all creation, you're putting a spouse, you're putting a child, you're putting health, you're putting a job, you're putting security, you're putting acceptance in the wrong place. And that's why we're miserable. Okay. I want to ask you, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? That's how we're going to apply this truth. So that's the question you need to answer. If I don't have a husband or a wife, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, is Jesus enough? If I don't have this great job where I feel I'm moving up in life, where it's providing all my needs, is Jesus enough? If I don't have the respect of others, the acceptance of people important, is Jesus enough? If he's the firstborn, you'll be surprised. He should be enough. So, how do you know if Jesus is enough in your life? How do you know? Let me give you just three quick ones. Three ways. There's so many, but I was thinking of a couple of things. There was there's a story I read the other day of a rich man. He came to Jesus because everything else was not enough. He was missing something. He had friends. He had a great life, good church, respect. He was a decent man. He's on the right way. And he said, what do I lack? What's wrong with me? What am I missing? And Jesus said, you got yourself on the throne. And so Jesus comes right at him. It says Jesus loved him. He looked right into his heart and he read it like a book. He says, there's one thing you're lacking. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you come to me. What happened? The guy said, I'm sorry. I need to be on the throne. What I have is too important to me. And he walked away from Jesus. Is Jesus enough? If this is true, there's three things. One, transformation. Transformation. James, the good friend of Paul, one of Paul's best friends, and also the brother of Jesus, he wrote a book called James. And in it, in chapter 2, I think it's verse 14 through 16, somewhere, he says, the demons know who Jesus is, and they are afraid of him. Now, I just spent 20 minutes talking about Jesus Christ, how he's the image and the firstborn. That's nothing compared to what the demons know, right? There are beings created even greater than us who know more about Jesus than all the books, all the commentaries, all the blogs ever written. And yet, they don't change. There's no transformation. There's nothing in their life that makes them want to come to Jesus. They're demons. You could understand this verse. You could know this truth. But if there's no transformation, then Jesus is not enough. You just can't come to Jesus Christ and not be changed. You can't. So I just want to ask you, have you changed? Have you been transformed? Are you a new creation? Those things that you wanted before, do you still want them now? And maybe you still want them now, but maybe not so much as before. Think back a year ago. Was that as important to you as it is now? And think ahead a year from now. Hopefully you're not going to be closer to that sin, that desire, that thing, even a year from now. If that's happening, be encouraged. That's change. That's transformation. That's Jesus. That's the truth. You've got the image and he's working in you. Jesus said, look, you there's ways that you can reject Jesus. There's three of them I can think of. There's one, look, Christianity, religion, it's boring, it's irrelevant, I don't need it. That's one way. The second way is Christianity, it's a private thing, it's, you know, between you and God, you keep it between you and God, just don't drag other people into it, and that's fine. It's personal, it's private, you know. Maybe you can go to church every now and again. That makes you feel good. All right, that's fine. That's rejection. That's no change. There's no change. The other one is, well, it just doesn't make sense. I don't get it. This just I don't understand it. Forget about it. And so you're indifferent. You don't care. So you can reject Jesus, and that's fine. We'll deal with that. Or you can accept it. But if you accept it, oh, man, that's different from acknowledging it. There's two words, acknowledgement and acceptance. You got that? In order to accept this, yes, you acknowledge. It's true. Yes, I acknowledge it. But it's so much more than that. It's letting it transform you. Okay. The second way that you know that Jesus is enough is love. Is love. Okay. Wish I had a good story here. Wish I had a good illustration to warm your heart, make you feel good. I don't. I'll be honest. All I know is sometimes we sing here. Man, I can't sing because I'm that close to crying, and I hate crying. Last time I cried, I don't know, a long time ago. And it's just not something I do. Not a crier. Didn't cry when I was married. Didn't cry when my children were born. Don't cry when my children get hurt or my wife's mad at me. Not much of an emotional guy. But man, sometimes I come to church and maybe the singers aren't great. Music's not that great. Whatever. I'm not saying it's not great. I'm just saying that particular day. All right? Nothing on you. Don't. Oh, man. Okay, I'll stop there. So. But it's the song. Right? It's So it's not the music and I'm all feeling it. It's just those words, just, and it gets me and I feel the love. And then I'm talking and we're having fellowship and we're having conversation, and maybe you're talking about your struggle, or you're telling me about your family member, or you're sharing a prayer request, and I just go, oh, I'm not going to cry, but it hits me right there. Because I love you, I'm praying for you, and I want the best for you, and to see you hurting, it gets me. I didn't have that before. Do you have that? Do you have that? Do you have that where you see the church, you see the people in your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's something you feel for your own family? Do you have that? I think Jesus is enough. He's doing something to change you. He's increasing your love. So your love is there. That's something. And the last thing I want to bring is there's transformation, there's love, and finally there's repentance. Okay. And that's, I want to just go back to 1 Corinthians. You don't have to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, Easter's coming. And in Easter, we do one thing, we preach the resurrection, but not just for the resurrection, but for repentance. Repentance. The firstborn came, and he came preaching, and the very first thing he preached, he said, repent. He said, look at your life, look who's on that very throne, and get off it. Look who you put up on that shelf. Because, you know, in the Japanese houses, there's called a kamidana. A kamidana is a shrine in the house. We put up on the high place in the house. And up there, we put like a little temple with fruit and things like that. That's in every heart. We have a kamidana in all of our hearts. But Jesus says, take that down and put me there. That's where I belong. Some of us have a butsuda. It's a shrine in our house. And in there, there's an idol, there's a little Buddha, or there's a temple there. And you pray to it, you put the incense there. And Jesus says, that's in everybody's heart. You have a butsuda in your very own life. You take that out and you put me there. That's called repentance. You take down the kamidana of your own heart and you put Jesus there. You replace the butsdan in your life with Jesus. That's repentance. And you say, Jesus, it's enough of that old life. It's enough of that sin. It's enough of that misery. It's enough of those games. Just tell me more about you. Let me know about you. Jesus, I will follow you. If there's repentance, because here's the thing, the demons, I'll go back to the demons if I can. The demons, they know this truth. There's no transformation. It's just information. The demons, they know this truth. There's no love. There's hate and rebellion and enmity with Jesus. The demons, they know this truth. There's no repentance. They're not going to change. They're still following Satan. If that's your faith, it's demonic. I'm not saying you're all demons. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying your faith is like a demon if Jesus is not enough. Okay. That's the best I got this week. If it's not enough, that's okay. Jesus is. Jesus is enough. So, one more thing. I got to just take it one more place. Why is it that we make Jesus everything? Why is it that we put him on the throne? Because he took himself off the throne. And put himself on a cross. Why is Jesus our everything? Because Jesus gave us everything. And he put himself on the cross and he says, this is all for you. This is all because I love you. And all of our images, all of our butsudan, all of our kamidana, we're trying to reach God. We're trying to be happy. We're trying to be satisfied. And Jesus says, what I'm doing right here, I'm dying right here, it's finished. It's done. My life and my death, I'm doing it all. I've done it. That's why we can make him on, we can put him on the throne. That's why. So I want to just ask you right now, if you haven't done it today, maybe you did it yesterday, you need to do it again today. Come to the cross of Jesus. Lay down your pride, your anxiousness, your worry, your anxiety. Put it all at the foot of the cross. Again, today. And let him give you his life. And the image will be restored. The image will be restored through the firstborn of all creation. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's pray. Jesus, we come to the cross today. I look at my brothers and my sisters, the young and the old, the new and the seasoned. Lord, I see my family in gathered together in this house, and Lord, I just want us to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to be transformed. I don't want an informative sermon. I just don't want another scripture verse to read. I want to be changed, Lord God. I want to go from this old life into newness. I want to go from darkness into light. I want to know you more, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we're fed today, that we understand the meaning of the word image. We understand the meaning of firstborn. We understand the meaning of that in our life, Lord. I pray that it's something that anchors your people in the storms they're in the struggles they're going through, in their trials and their temptations. Lord Jesus, be enough. Be the firstborn of all our life, and be the image that we want, that we're seeking, yes. Lord Jesus. Open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, and let us hear you. And Lord, for this we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we sing our final